Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the Word of God, and we've been especially been concentrating on the book of Galatians. It's one of the books of the New Testament, of course, but it's one of the very important doctrinal books. Now, the books of the New Testament have different purposes. They teach us everything we need to know, possibly, about salvation, about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about our Christian lives. Everything we need to know is found in the Word of God. And so the books of the Bible have different purposes. For instance, the Gospels are talking about the life of the Lord Jesus, His work, His ministry, the proving of Himself as the promised Messiah, because there had to be a time of proving so that the Jews would accept Him as their promised Messiah. And then finally, it talks about His death on the cross, His resurrection, and His ascension back to heaven. And of course, the commissions He gave to us and to the followers of that day to preach the gospel throughout the whole world. And then, of course, the book of Acts records the spread of the gospel. And I don't want to go into that, but it records the spread of the gospel. And then there are what we call doctrinal books. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Hebrews. These are what we call doctrinal books. They are setting forth the foundations for our faith and what is important for us to understand and believe about the faith. We call this doctrine. And then, of course, there are practical books, books that teach us about the Christian life. And you're going to find some of these, 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of James, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And these are called the general epistles. And most of them are teaching not how to be saved, but how to prove that you're saved, how to really know that you're saved. And so we find different kinds of teaching. And of course, the book of Revelation is teaching us about the future, mainly about the future. Beyond chapter 3, you find the teachings concerning what's going to happen at the coming of the Lord, and then in the future, and what are things going to be. So the Bible teaches us. So we've been studying the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is concentrating upon a very key doctrinal error. And we have this error even today. And we had it in that day, of course, as we studied the Word of God. The error was very prevalent then. The error is being dealt with in Romans chapters 3, verse 19, clear down to the end of chapter 7. It's going to be dealt with in Galatians. It's dealt with in Ephesians. And there are a number of books where this particular error is dealt with. But it's especially dealt with in the book of Galatians. Now, what is the error? And let's identify it very clearly. It's the idea that faith and grace are important. Of course, people don't even understand the meaning of the word grace, or they wouldn't be teaching the error. But faith and grace are very important. However, with this, there must be works on your part. In other words, if you don't do the works, you could both lose your salvation and you could also not live properly the Christian life. Now, in the book of Galatians, the works are taken from the Old Testament law of Moses. And there's a sect today, a cult today, that teaches this very thing. They sell their books, and they may be on radio and television and so forth, but they're teaching the idea that faith is good. Oh yes, have faith in Christ. But with this, you must follow these hundreds of regulations in the Old Testament law. And this is a very important teaching on their part. It's what they believe with all their hearts. I believe them to be sincere people. Really, I do. Very sincere people, but they're sincerely wrong. Now, this book of Galatians is addressing this whole question because this is exactly what the Galatian believers were doing. They were believing after Paul had left and false teachers came in. We call them Judaizers. They were trying to bring them under the law of Moses. They could not accept that the Gentile believers were free from the law, and even they as Jewish leaders, they were no longer under the law because Christ had completed everything. So they had come into these churches cleverly teaching them they had to still follow the law of Moses in addition to having faith. So they weren't denying faith, and people today don't deny faith, but they're saying you add something to it. And many of you, of course, are not under that kind of teaching, but you're under the belief that somehow your religious affairs, your religious practices, your going to church, the baptism in our church, the sacraments in your church, the people you pray to, all of these, in addition to Jesus, are the means of salvation and the means of keeping your faith and even the means of living the life. And so they say, well, we do believe in Christ. We have faith in Him. No, it's not faith in Christ alone. That's what the problem is. Because in this passage that we're going to read, he says, you've departed from grace. You're not under grace anymore when you add anything to the salvation, the unmerited favor of God in pouring out His mercy upon us, the salvation of God. When you depart from this, you're not under grace anymore. It's not the gospel, it's another gospel. This was taught in chapter 1. And I want to urge you, if you're a very religious person, consider very carefully the Word of God. There is nothing, there is no one else, there is nothing I can do, there's no good work on my part that is ever going to qualify me to be saved or help me to remain saved and to remain in my salvation, in other words. There's nothing I can do. There's no other person who's going to add to this. And so if you're following, if you're praying to somebody else or some people else, some of you may pray to several people, or if you believe that your church is going to help save you or your baptism or your sacraments, whatever you're going to call them, if you're depending upon your good works or anything else, you are not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. No matter how good you might think you are still a lost sinner in God's eyes, needing the Savior, the only one who can save you. So I leave with you again and again and again that verse, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:36, he that has a son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides or lives on him. Now let's read now from Galatians chapter 4. We've been in the doctrinal section now. In the last section, he made it very clear. We are no longer under the law. And then he made it also very clear that because he is teaching them the truth, many of these Galatians now have turned against him and have even become like his enemies. And that Paul is grieved over this. Now let's go down to verse 21 of chapter 4 now. If you have your Bibles, open your Bible with me. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons. Of course, one was named Isaac, and the other was named Ishmael. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was born by promise. Which things are an allegory or a picture? For these are the two covenants. These two sons represent the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which engenders to bondage, that is Agar or Hagar. Now, Mount Sinai, of course, was a place of the giving of the law. And I've made it clear again and again. The law came from God. It is holy. It is righteous. It is from God. But its purpose is different from the purpose many people have tried to make it to be. It was not to save them from their sins. The law had no power to save anyone. What the law did was to reveal God's righteous standards and to show them they were hopeless, lost sinners before God. And so the law would not finish anything for them. Rather, it would prepare them for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, who someday would be the Savior from sins. And then, of course, the law would lead them into the sacrificial system. And they had to offer blood sacrifices. In other words, if you're going to look forward to this Messiah, this will be a reminder to you. It will be a picture of the coming Messiah. And so you're going to offer these sacrifices. You're going to offer them sometimes daily, sometimes monthly, yearly, at every feast. There would be millions and millions of sacrifices offered every year by the Jewish people. And they were simply pictures. The sacrifices did not take away their sins. They were pictures of the coming Savior. And so if I were a person in the time of Moses, looking forward to the coming Messiah, even though I didn't know all the facts about him, by faith I would trust him as my Savior. Now that's what Abraham did 400 years before the Sinai, before Mount Sinai. That's what Abraham did. All right, let's go ahead. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is a mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth with joy, for the desolate hath many more children than she who hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, and even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, Mount Sinai had a good purpose. We don't deny that purpose, and he's not denying that purpose here. When he uses this word cast out, he simply means we're not under that law anymore. The law has fulfilled its purpose. This is taught again in the end, the last verses of chapter 3. It's taught throughout chapter 4 now, up until this passage we are now reading. The law has fulfilled its purpose, and when that purpose was fulfilled, in the coming, in the death of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, during his life, they were still under the law. But when he died on the cross, the purpose was fulfilled. He died as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In other words, John emphasized this. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one. This is the only one. In other words, your millions of sacrifices did not save you. But this is the one they pictured when these sacrifices were offered. This is the one. This is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So when Jesus was offered, now we're no longer under that law. In other words, we're no longer under the bondwoman. He teaches about bondage in chapter 4 now, how we were under bond when we were young. That is, in the times of the Jewish nation, they were under bondage to discipline them and prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. And now that the Messiah has come, they are no longer under the bondage. They're no longer under this. And so verse 31 again, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now again, if you're following this false teaching today, and the false teaching is very prevalent, there are millions of followers of this group which teaches we're still under the law. But if you're one of these, you need to free yourself from this teaching, and you need to get back to the Word of God and believe the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, down to the end of chapter 7, and other books like Galatians and Ephesians and other books which clearly teach we are not under the law today. We're now under the Spirit of God and the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Walk by the Spirit, he says, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll come to this later, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if you're asking the question, how can I have victory if I'm not under the law? No, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. Because when I'm saved, the Spirit not only regenerates me, causes me to be born again. This would be John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, that phrase, born again. He not only comes to this, but he comes to indwell me when I'm saved and to live in me as my teacher, my guide, the one who glorifies Jesus in me. Study sometimes John 14, 15, and 16, the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. There are 10 or 12 of them mentioned in those three chapters, how he helps you in your life today. And so this is a very important teaching. Now let's go back and let's think for a few moments about this relationship between Hagar and Sarah and then the children that they had, Ishmael and Isaac. Let's think for a few moments about this relationship. Now, Hagar was a slave, and Abraham did not completely trust God. He and Sarah did not completely trust God. He was an old man when his son was born. He was a very elderly man. In fact, he was about 100 years old when his son was born. And Sarah was a very elderly lady. I don't use the word old. I use older. So anyhow, she was a very elderly lady. She was an older lady. And it seemed impossible that God's promise could ever be kept to them. And so they unwisely and in a very disobedient way chose Hagar to be the son, to be the mother of the son they would have. In other words, according to the direction of Sarah, Abraham took Hagar to be a wife. She was simply what we call a concubine. And they had a son named Ishmael. And God, of course, was upset. He was angry with them. Why couldn't you trust me? That's God's idea. Why couldn't you trust me? Why did you have to take this step? I promised you I will give you a son. although that son would be given, Isaac, 25 years after the promise was first given. In chapter 12, we hear the promise, and 25 years later, finally, Isaac is born. In order to wait for me, trust me. We have to trust God with our lives today the same way. We have to trust Him completely. So anyhow, Hagar had a son. His name was Ishmael. And Hagar and Abraham thought, this is the one. This is the one. God has now given us a son, even though we had to do it ourselves. And later, of course, they would recognize it as disobedience. Even though we had to do it ourselves, God has given us His son. And this will be the heir. And so God dealt with them very strongly. Finally, Hagar and the son were driven clear away. Now, God took care of them. God was not cruel to them, but He took care of them. They were driven into the wilderness. And so, it had to be very clear. I will keep my promise, and of course, God did. Isaac was born, and then to Isaac were born the many, many sons, and these many, many sons would be the leaders of the tribes of Israel. Later, there would be millions of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And, of course, in the wilderness, following God through the wilderness, maybe as many as 1.5 million or 2 people were out there in the wilderness with Moses. And they were God's people now, but they were all the children of Abraham. Abraham was the father of them all, through Isaac and then through his sons. So the false one, Ishmael, and his mother were driven into the wilderness. And what he's saying is this, Hagar represents the law. And I don't want to treat this subject badly now. In other words, Hagar is shown as a representative of the law. And he's not saying the law was evil or any such thing. We never would interpret it like that. He's simply saying that Hagar was God's plan for Mount Sinai, in other words, to prepare the Jews. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the bondwoman. Hagar has no place at all in our lives. The law has no place at all in our lives. Now I want to answer one question, and then I must close. Do we follow the moral principles of the Bible? Of course we do. We don't kill. We don't steal. These are part of the pillars of the foundation. They're part of the foundation, perhaps I could say it like this, for the rules in our societies, even in the non-Christian societies. We don't steal. We don't kill. We don't steal somebody else's wife, like this. So today we follow all of the moral principles, but none of us are to be under the hundreds of little regulations in the Old Testament law of Moses. There are several hundred of them. Some people have counted as many as 250 of them, these little regulations in the Old Testament, and we're not under those. So if you're following your own good works or your religion or you're praying to anybody else or anything else you're doing that adds to the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, you're not going to be saved. You need to come to Him alone and simply acknowledge your need of a Savior. You're a lost sinner needing a Savior, and trust Him as your Savior from sin, as your only means of salvation, and then live for Him afterwards. May the Lord help you, each one.